Because man looks at what's on the surface, what we can see. And man's choice is often based on how someone looks. God's choice is different.
Welcome to the weekly podcast of Independent Methodist Church in Macon, Mississippi. It is our hope that this message will encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus Christ.
Our title this morning is God's Choice. God's Choice. The day was September 26, 1960. Do you know what happened on that day? September 26, 1960. It was a decisive time in American history. The space race was in full swing between the United States and the Soviet Union, and Soviet Russia had gotten a little ahead. They had launched successfully the Sputnik satellite, so they were ahead at the moment in the space race. In addition, America was embroiled in a bitter Cold War, increasing week to week and month to month, a bitterly cold Cold War between Russia and the United States. And as part of that Cold War, the fears that communism would spread to the Western Hemisphere continued to escalate as Fidel Castro's revolutionary regime took hold of power in Cuba. At home, the domestic front was just as grim. The country was deeply divided over the issues of civil rights and desegregation. People began to question whether or not our democracy would hold on. And it's against this backdrop that we come back to September 26, 1960. At a time when the need for strong leadership was at an all-time high, it was all too obvious. Two vastly different candidates showed up in downtown Chicago at the CBS studios for the first ever televised presidential debate. John F. Kennedy was a young, dynamic Massachusetts senator from a powerful New England family. But on paper, Kennedy's credentials were lacking. He was only 43 years old at the time. And he had little under his belt than one unremarkable Senate term. His foreign policy experience was lacking compared to his competitor. And he had one more millstone hanging around his neck. He was one of the first Catholics to run for president. So he was at a disadvantage. He was behind in the polls. His competitor, by contrast, Richard Nixon, was a seasoned political veteran. Had served 8 years as vice president of our country under Dwight Eisenhower. And prior to that, he had had an illustrious career in Congress, where when he was in Congress, he had voted and passed some of the variety of crucial votes and things that they did in Congress domestically. And he was one of the staunch ones in a staunch opposition for global spread of communism. On the night of the debate, Nixon was coming off a bad streak of bad luck. A month prior, he had hurt his knee and it caused him to have to be hospitalized for 2 weeks. And he emerged from that hospital visit frail and pale and 20 pounds lighter. Just a week or so prior to the debate, he had suffered with a bout of the flu, and he was actually still running fever the night of that debate. And if his recent health woes were not enough, when he arrived at the studios of CBS that night, he banged his already previously injured knee on the car door, injuring it again. So he got on stage that night in pain and running a low-grade fever, and frail and pale and just looked exhausted. On the flip side, his opponent, John Kennedy, had been resting in the hotel all the weekend, going over questions with his staff, preparing for the debate. He was well rested. He was young, youthful looking, had that youthful tan. And so 70 million people tuned in that night to watch these two men duke it out on the TV, first time ever. In spite of Richard Nixon being exhausted and John Kennedy being prepared and rested, they actually had a pretty even debate. But it was interesting to see the polling after that took place. For those that just merely listened to the debate on the radio, they came away thinking that Nixon actually edged out Kennedy a little bit. But for the 70 million that watched the thing play out on TV, the polling was vastly different. Those 70 million people felt like John Kennedy ran away with it by a huge margin. And we know history, looking back on history, the polls changed. Nixon was 6 points ahead prior to that, but the polls flopped. And we know that Kennedy went on to win the race. Why? Because of appearances. Because of appearances. It came down to appearances. It changed the way the presidential politics was conducted for the rest of this, ever since then, basically, for the rest of history. All because of appearances. Because man looks at what's on the surface, what we can see. And man's choice is often based on how someone looks. God's choice is different. We're going to talk about God's choice this morning and some of the things that God looks at when he makes his choice as we look into 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. We're going to read the first 13 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went back to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, speak through me this morning as we talk about how you make your choice and how you choose the things that you choose when you look at a man. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When God chooses, what criteria does he use? What does he consider? There are two things I want to talk about this morning. When God makes his choice, he doesn't look at the external, but the internal. Not the external, but the internal. Look at verse 7 we just read. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the internal, at the heart. You think about the presidential elections we talked about earlier. Nixon was leading before those televised debates. And then by the way that he looked and the way that he acted on TV, it flip-flopped. And he had a sudden drop in the polls. I went back and looked at presidential races over history. Over the last 80 years, since 1944, there have been 20 races Franklin Roosevelt was the first president to ever appear on television, though he wasn't in a televised debate, but he appeared on television in the early 40s. And out of those 20 races that have happened since the advent of TV, 75% of the time, the taller candidate has won. 15 times out of 20. 75%. So I thought, well, let's see what it looked like before TV. An equally startling number. If you go back prior to 1944, in those elections, it's nearly 50-50. I think it's 47%. 50-50, roughly, when the shorter candidate won. That's a pretty telling statistic, you see, about how man looks at the outward appearance. You can't argue with numbers. Think about when kids are on the playground picking teams for dodgeball or whatever it is, baseball. The best looking, most athletic ones get picked first. And it goes on down the line. That's the way men choose. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. In the previous chapters of 1 Samuel, the people wanted a king. And I believe it's in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. The elders gathered together and they came to Samuel and said, "We want a king to be just like the other nations around us." They wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to have a visible, good-looking, strong-looking king to be their ruler. And it bothered Samuel. It grieved him. Scripture says he went to God and prayed. And God told him this, "Let them have what they want. Let them have what they want. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king." Because man, you see, sees the outside, not the inside. And so Saul was picked to be king. The scripture records for us in 1 Samuel chapter 9, this is what it records about King Saul when he was picked to be king. It says, "Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else." He was a looker, and he was man's choice. Samuel warned the people in his farewell speech in 1 Samuel 12, starting in verse 13, he said, "Now here's the king that you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set him as king over you." But Samuel went on to say in verse 14 there of 1 Samuel 12, he said, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you just as it was against your ancestors." And over the next few chapters in 1 Samuel, we see Saul beginning to disobey God's commands. Samuel would tell him what he needed to do, and he would disobey. Samuel told him in chapter 13 and verse 14, this is him, Samuel talking to Saul after he had disobeyed the first time. He said, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." But Samuel didn't listen. He continued to disobey. And in 1 Samuel 15, the chapter before, when he didn't wait on Samuel to get there to make the sacrifice. He took matters into his own hands and Saul made the sacrifice. And by the time he got the sacrifice going, that's when Samuel showed up. And Samuel said to him this, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." You see, Saul was man's choice. Tall, good looking, but it wasn't God's choice. And in the course of just a few years' time, with King Saul being on the throne, God had rejected him. He might have looked like a king on the outside, tall, dark, and handsome. But on the inside, he was rotten. He was more interested in glorifying himself and doing the things the way that he wanted to do instead of obeying God. He didn't put God's commands first. I'm reminded of the exchange with Jesus and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 25, talking about the inward versus the outward. In Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and of everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Saul was worried about appearances because he was man's choice. And he was worried about what man would think. Look at Samuel 15, verse 30. This kind of gives you an insight into the internal nature of Saul. Look at verse 30 of the previous chapter, chapter 15 there. When Samuel told him that he basically was going to lose the kingdom, in verse 30, Saul says, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. That sums it up right there about the condition of his heart. Come back with me so that you can honor me before the elders. I'm worried about appearances, is what he's saying. And he says, so that I may worship the Lord your God. Not the Lord my God, the Lord your God. That gives me chills reading that. When you realize that Saul was man's choice, but not God's. And in contrast, we're introduced to David there in the chapter we just read, chapter 16. God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons. He says in verse 6 there, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God says, I have chosen. That's God's choice. And Samuel brings Jesse and his boys before him one at a time. And even at that time, Samuel was looking at the outside. He saw the first one, the tall, good-looking one, the eldest. And he says in his heart, surely that's the one. Look at verse 6 and 7 there. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, that's the oldest. And he thought to himself, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me, before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so one by one, he presents the sons to him, one by one. And each time, the Lord says to Samuel, no, not him. No, not him. No, not him either, until all seven of them have passed by. And I imagine Samuel standing there scratching his head. God told me to come here. He said one of his sons would be king. And so he turns to Jesse and says, are these all your sons? Jesse says, well, the baby of the family is still out in the field, tending the sheep. We didn't invite him to come. Samuel says, go get him now. Nobody's going to sit down and eat until he arrives. And when he gets there, God tells Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. He is my choice. He is the one that I have chosen. Now, Scripture says that David was glowing and with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features, but we know that that's not why God chose him, right? Because God doesn't look at the external. He looks at the internal. God was interested in his heart. He knew what was on the inside. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, when they're talking about this situation in Acts, listen to what it says in Acts 13 and verse 22. God testified concerning him, meaning David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You see, when God chooses, he chooses by what's on the inside, not the outside. But there's a second thing I want you to think about this morning, about God's choice. Not only is it internal versus external, God's choice is not about perfection. It's about direction. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen to Romans 10. 3 verses 10 and following. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man. God's word says that all have sinned. David wasn't perfect. We know because of some of the things that happened in David's life. He killed Goliath. And we would all agree that was a good thing. But it was still murder. He slept with another man's wife, Bathsheba, and then had that man murdered to cover it up. Hardly a perfect man. David was not perfect. He was a sinner, but he sought God. He sought God. Listen to Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is David writing this psalm, Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So David was a sinner, but he sought God. But not only that, not only did he seek God, David's sin grieved him. The majority of his life, it weighed on him heavily. Listen to Psalm 32, David writing this psalm. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then finally in Psalm 51, when David finally confesses his sin to the Lord, he says, have mercy on me, my God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, and so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, David's confession, that was him agreeing with God. That's David confessing and saying, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched man. My heart is not right. That's what confession is. Yes, I'm guilty. And God, you're righteous. You're the righteous judge. Your words are true. And when you and I say that, 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us if we confess our sins like David did, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David was God's choice. Not because of perfection, but because of the direction of his life. That's what tells us that somebody is God's choice, not because of perfection, but because of the direction of their life. He was a man after God's own word, own heart, because he agreed with God that he was a sinner. And he sought after God. But here's another reason that he was God's choice and a man after God's own heart, because he loved God's word. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. You just see him smiling when he's writing this. We smile when we read it. Verses 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the law are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. David agreed with God. David loved what God loved. He hated what God hated. And that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Not because of perfection, but because of the direction that he was headed. Clearly the direction of of David was in the right direction. He was seeking God. He was loving God. He was agreeing with God. And all of us are sinners in this room this morning. Just like the hymn says, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Now, you may not have done some of the things that David did in your life, murder and adultery, but maybe you have. Maybe you've committed some other sexual sin. There are lots of them. Maybe you have lied. Maybe you have gossiped. Maybe you've been consumed with pride like Saul. or greed or jealousy. All of those sins, the wages for them is death. Whether it's homosexuality or adultery or lying or stealing or greed, they all deserve death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Him. And the key to it is this, the key to know whether or not you're God's choice is when you do some of those things, are you like David and it grieves you in your spirit till you confess it? When you leave the God you love, do you return with a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Do you agree with God when you've sinned that He is right and you're wrong? Do you repent? Repent means to turn away and quit doing what you're doing. Not just saying, I'm sorry, and keep on doing it. Most of the time when Jesus told someone their sins were forgiven, He said what? Go and sin no more. Quit doing what you're doing. But the key to it is whether or not we turn around. It's not about perfection. It's about the direction that we're headed. In the direction of our lives. Our hearts are desperately wicked, but we have a God that loves us. We sang about it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In spite of our sin, He loves us. And He made for us a way to be reconciled to Him through His Son Jesus, through the blood that was shed. Do you know Him as your Savior and Lord today? How's the direction of your life going this morning? Are you running with God or against Him? If you're running against Him, you find yourself pulling in the opposite direction. I would like for you this morning as we sing our invitation song, I would like for you to make that your prayer of commitment. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You, a man after God's own heart. If you need to make things right this morning, you do that as we stand and sing here in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, all of us are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. And You provided that Savior in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for everyone in this room, for every sin that's ever been committed. Father, if we'll just come and confess it, lay it at His feet, Lord. Say yes to Jesus. Let Him be Lord of our life. Let Him be on the throne of our hearts. Father, that's my prayer for each and every one in this room this morning. If there be someone who needs to make a response, Lord, we pray that now they would be drawn to You. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.